If you have your Bible this morning, turn with me to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. Our main passage is going to be verse 1, but we're going to read a few verses in 1 John 3, and then we're going to hit several places so you can follow along on the screen, or if you have your Bible in front of you, you can flip back and forth and keep up. This morning is Father's Day, and I want to talk a little bit about dads, if we can. It would just be inappropriate for me not to bring up the wonderful examples of fathers we have had. You know, dads are good for a lot of things. They can fix a lot of stuff that's broken. They can pick up pieces when you're shattered. They can mend and heal and encourage. They can play and they can laugh. But maybe the thing dads are best known for is their sense of humor. You know, dads have the best jokes, do they not? I mean, I think, personally, my jokes are just funnier than all of my kids and my wives because they come from dad. I don't know, maybe you can think of some good sarcastic comments your dad's thrown out at times past. Maybe characteristics of your father are wrapped up in one-liners or zingers that he had. And so I've compiled a list of a few dad jokes this morning that I find hilarious. And so laugh with me out of pity if you don't mind. Some of them are just good old-fashioned jokes. For instance, did you know the first French fries weren't actually cooked in France? Actually, they were cooked in Greece. You see what I did there? Or how about this one? Do you want to hear a joke about a piece of paper? Never mind, it's terrible. Dad jokes are the best. How about this one? Why did the Clydesdale give the pony a glass of water? Well, it should be obvious. He was a little horse, right? These are terrible puns. All right, well, one more of the joke variety. How about this? Why can't a mouse stand up by itself? You know you're going to reuse these. Because it's too tired. So maybe it's not the jokes. Maybe it's just observations that your dad has. Maybe he's observed things like this, just pondering life's imponderables. How about if you see a robbery at an Apple store, does that make you an eyewitness? Take you a second to figure that one out. Or maybe it's conversations you've had with dad, interactions you've had with him. So if you ever ask your dad if he's all right, maybe he's responded by saying, no, I'm half left. Not all right, I'm half. Oh, come on. Or maybe you'd say at the grocery store, the cashier says, Dad or sir, would you like your milk in a bag? Which he would maybe respond, no, just leave it in the carton. That'll be just fine. Oh, these are awful. My daughters maybe could ask me, Daddy, how do I look? And I would respond, with your eyes. Duh, doesn't everybody look with their eyes? Or maybe if you ask your dad if they got a haircut, right? And what does your dad respond? No, not a haircut. I got them all cut, not just one, you know? Or maybe one more, one last one. Maybe you finally learn about your dad's old job. You didn't ever know about this job your dad had when he was younger. And so he tells you, yeah, I used to have a job at a calendar factory, but I got fired because I took a couple of days off. Where's my drummer? Ba-da-ba. Or whatever you remember most about growing up with dad, or maybe enduring dad, for some of you who still are at home with dad, you remember that he's a good person, has a good personality, he's funny and he makes you laugh, and he's there for you, and you have fond memories of dad. As I was getting ready for this message, I realized that those are my memories of my dad. I not only had one good dad, I had two good dads. My stepdad, who basically did raise me, was there for me to help teach me life lessons and invested so much in me. He is every bit my dad as anyone else in the world. And then just in recent years, I've got to really get a good relationship with my biological dad. And he was there for me growing up. I remember playing catch out in the backyard, and it was great. But really, over the last few years, we've kind of grown even closer together. And I've got two good influences in my life. I've got a great fatherly presence in my life. And maybe you're the same way, but I started to think about fathers, and I realized that not everybody has these great and fond memories of dad. I mean, there are some people who struggle with this idea of a good father because, just to be honest, their dad wasn't really there for them. Maybe their dad left them, or maybe their dad was abusive in some way. Maybe their dad was mean. I've actually had people respond to me when I talk about God as Father that that they're really not interested in God as a father because their father was not a very good father. They don't have a good thought when they think of a father. So when we look at characteristics of God the Father this morning, maybe immediately you go to a place of happy and excited, and maybe you go immediately to a place of disappointment and hurt. One of my best friends is a minister down in Georgia, and he has an amazing testimony. Now, as a matter of fact, sometime I'd love to have him come up and share it about how he was raised with a man who he thought was his dad, ended up not being his dad, and he met his real father, and that ended up not being, and it's just kind of this tangle of lies. He never really understood or knew who his dad was, never actually met his biological father, and it really hurt him because when he tried to relate as God as father, it just was missing. He had great examples of a stepdad who was there for him, but when he thought of his real dad who had left or who had abandoned or he didn't even know what happened, there were just bitter thoughts. And it really kind of drove a wedge between him and God. And so this morning, I want to look at characteristics of the father, understanding that there are good fathers and there are bad fathers. You know, there are dads because they were a part of the equation that brought life, and there are dads who are actually investing in people. If dads who are raising their children. And when we look at God as father, we have to ask, which type of father is he? Did he create us and just lets us suffer through this world? Did he abandon us and leave us in our times of greatest need? Or is he a good father who grows us and disciplines us and loves us? And how can we relate to this father figure in our lives? So this morning, I'm going to look at characteristics of God the Father. And I want to start just by reading 1 John chapter 3. We're going to just actually read the first three verses of 1 John 3. And then we're going to kind of be all over the place. So if you can follow along as quickly as you can or follow up on the screen, that would be just fine. 1 John chapter 3, starting in verse 1, says, "See what great love the Father has given us, that we should be called God's children, and we are. The reason the world does not know us is that it didn't know Him. Dear friends, we are God's children now, and what we will be has not yet been revealed. We know that when He appears, we'll be like Him, because we will see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Him purifies himself just as He is pure." So as John is writing this, he's saying in verse 1, there is a God who has a great love for you, His children. All those who come to the Father for salvation are His children. And then in verse 2, there's a reminder that we don't know everything about this God yet, but He's being revealed to us. And the more we know about God, the more we see His love and His goodness. And therefore, everyone who puts their hope in Him becomes more like this good God, becomes someone who is growing in their faith, and becomes an individual who, because of the Father, understands more about how they are to live and who they are to be. So this morning, we're going to look at just four characteristics of the Father. And this is not a broad stroke, everything there is to know about God the Father. We have six core belief statements at First Baptist Church, and you can find them on our website if you go to fbcrobinson.com/beliefs. There's a link there to a more detailed description of what we believe, our entire faith statement, which is pages and pages and pages. But on that page, you'll find six specific statements. These are things we believe, kind of a summary of our beliefs. And one of them just says this: God alone is eternally perfect. That is the best way I know to condense and describe who God is. And it doesn't light a candle. It doesn't even begin to describe who God is. The truth is, we could take a sermon a week for the rest of our lives and never touch on all the characteristics of who God is. John actually tells us this in his gospel, not 1 John, but the Gospel of John, earlier in the New Testament. In the closing verses, he's writing about the life of Jesus, God the Son. And he says, if we wrote everything there is, or everything that we've witnessed Him do, I suspect there wouldn't be enough pages on the entire earth to contain those books. There is more about God than we can ever know. And so this is a glimpse. This is just a taste of who God is. But I think it will help us answer the question, is God a good God and can we trust Him? Is He like our earthly fathers who may let us down from time to time, or maybe has let us down completely? Or is He a perfect God, someone who we can turn to, someone we can trust? Who is God and how can we relate to Him as Father? So this morning, follow along with me as we look at these four characteristics of the Father. The first one is this: God is all-knowing. It's important for us to realize that God is all-knowing. He knows all things. And by all things, I mean all things. There is nothing hidden from God. Right there in 1 John chapter 3, if you're there in your Bible, you can actually just turn a little bit down further to verse 20. And in verse 20, we see God is greater than our hearts. He knows there is nothing not understand. You cannot hide anything from Him. This may make you think of your earthly father a little bit. You think you're getting away with things, and just as you're getting to sneak back in the house, there's Dad to flip on the lights and surprise you, you know? Just when you think you've gotten away with it, somehow Dad knows. Dad always seemed to know, didn't he? I don't know how he always knew, but he always seemed to know. But if you think that your earthly father always knows what's going on, imagine a God who is infinite in His knowledge. The sin that you're struggling with, that you think nobody sees, God knows. The hurt that you're carrying with you, that you're doing your best to hide from everyone else, God knows. The secrets that you keep, the things that maybe you're less than proud of, maybe characteristics about yourself, flaws that you're uncomfortable with, God sees and He knows. Everything that is hidden in your heart is not hidden from God. He is greater than our hearts, and He knows all things. It's great that God knows all things about us, but it's comforting to know God knows all things about creation and the world and the universe. God knows all things about everything, past, present, and future. So He's not predicting what will happen. He already knows what will happen. So when God closes a door and you say, God, why did you close that door? You have to understand God sees what's on the other side of that door, whereas you don't. When tragedy strikes and you say, God, why did this tragedy have to happen? God understands the path He has you on. He's not predicting it. He knows it. And so He allows tragedy to occur knowing what's ahead of us. God knows all things. Psalm 147 verse 5 says this: the Lord is great, vast in power, and listen to this, His understanding is infinite. Infinite. It's limitless. He knows all things about everything. Now, my dad was very smart, is very smart, intellectual. He can do a lot of things, but his knowledge is limited. He is finite in his understanding. One of my father figures in my life is my father-in-law, and a great godly man that he is. I was talking to someone the other day, and they said, I think Clint knows how to do, and I can't remember what it was. And I just responded, I think Clint knows how to do everything. I mean, he really does. And I don't think there's much that man can't do. Except I know this. As smart as my father-in-law is, and I'm trying to earn brownie points here, right? As smart as my father-in-law is, his knowledge is finite. There are things he does not know. But God's understanding is infinite. There's nothing hidden from Him. This is both a scary truth that God is all-knowing and a comforting truth. It's scary because He sees our hurts. He sees our sin. He sees our secrets. It scares us. But it's comforting because He sees our future. He sees our path. And He sees everything before us. We can trust Him because He knows already what has happened, what is happening, and what will happen. We have a Father who knows all things. And a second characteristic that kind of goes along with knowing all things is that He can do all things. God is all powerful. There is nothing God cannot do. God is all powerful. Job 42:2 says this: I know you can do anything, Job talking to God, and that no plan of yours can be thwarted. When God wills something, it always happens. Always. There is no God tried and we interacted and it failed. No, God's will always prevails. If we don't think of anything else when we think of the power of God, remember this. Our will never trumps God's will. His plans always come to fruition. No plan of God can be thwarted. God can do all things. He is all powerful. When we think of a God who knows everything and can do everything, it really seems like a superhero to us, right? Seems like someone who is all-powerful, all-knowing, can do anything, and he's someone we can trust because he can do everything correctly. He knows the outcome of every decision that's ever made, and therefore there is nothing that can stop him. We see God's great power in his creation. Psalm 33:6 says, "The heavens were made by the word of the Lord, and all the stars by the breath of his mouth." God breathes and things come into power. I breathe and my girls tell me to brush my teeth, but God is creating stars out of his breath. He's just poof, speaking, and there's the universe. Imagine the immense strength and the immense power that it takes to breathe stars into existence. In Daniel 2:21, we see that God's power extends also to the seasons and to the weather and also to the government. He changes the time and the seasons. He's the one who creates all of those changes of life. He removes kings and establishes kings. He gives wisdom and knowledge to those who have understanding. It's in God's power and authority that he raises people up to serve and to lead. God is in control of even the most powerful people on earth. You think our president is powerful? Oh, God's the one who gave him that power. You think foreign leaders are powerful? Just a second. God is the one who puts kings and removes kings. God is more powerful than all of them. And it is in God's strength and power that we find comfort, knowing that if he knows everything and can do anything, we can trust him. We can trust that he is able to do what he sets out to do. Now, as an aside, I think it is important when we say God is all-powerful, what we are not saying, and what I hope you do not write in your notes, is that God can do everything. Don't write that in your notes. There are things that God cannot do. Did you know that? There are limits. No, limits is not the right word. There are things that God is unable to do. For instance, Scripture tells us that he is unable to lie. He cannot lie. It's not in his nature. I was reading on this somewhere, and some commentary wrote it this way, that it's not that God can't lie, it's that he never would lie. I thought, that's against what Scripture teaches. Scripture tells us God can't lie. He's unable to. He is perfect in his power. Now, the fact that God cannot, and we'll extend it further, God cannot sin, he cannot do wrong, does that make him less powerful? Does that diminish him because he can't sin or he can't be imperfect? No, if anything else, it just strengthens his power. It just shows us just how great and mighty and powerful he is. You get the question from time to time, can God create a rock so big that even he can't move it? Well, the answer to that question, I'll help you out, is no, he can't. There is no thing that ever has been created that God cannot move. And there is no size of rock or limit to the size rock he can make. He can make a rock infinitely big, and guess what? He can still take his pinky and knock it over, right? There are not limits to what God can do, but there are things God can't do, and that just enhances his power. That just magnifies just how powerful he is. God cannot fail. He cannot fall. He cannot. He is all powerful. A third characteristic: God is all knowing. God is all powerful. And thirdly, God is all just. Another word for just is fair. If you want to write fair as well, that's just fine. God is all just. He always does what is right. The biblical word for this, so as you're reading your Bible, you come across a church word, you're not exactly sure what it means, that it means just or fair. That word is righteous or righteousness. So as you're reading Scripture and you're going, what is righteousness? What is right? What is righteous? What does this word mean? It means fair and just. And not just fair and just, but perfectly fair and perfectly just. God is all just, perfectly just. Deuteronomy 32:4 tells us, the rock, God, His work is perfect. All His ways are just. A faithful God, without bias, He is righteous and true. God is all just, all fair, all perfect, all the time. He always does what is right. He never falters in doing the right thing. Now think about this picture we're painting of God for just a minute. He knows everything, right? So He knows all the outcomes of every decision ever made. He's all-powerful, so He can make anything happen according to His will. And He always does the right thing. Always. Never falters. We ask ourselves, is this someone we can trust? A God who knows all things, can do all things, and will always do what is right. Always. Now, this sounds like someone we can get on board with. There's questions about the fairness of God when we see suffering in the world. If God really is all just, why do I hurt? Why do we get cancer? Why do we lose loved ones? Why do tragedies occur? Why do disasters happen? But what about all the instances throughout history of wars and thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people who lose their lives due to war or due to crimes? Is God really all just? Is He fair to let that happen? These are questions that are okay to ask. As a matter of fact, in Scripture they were asked. All throughout the Psalms, you see people questioning God. Are you really doing what you said you would do? The book of Job is a great example of a man who suffers, and he says, God, what's going on here? What, I'm a righteous man. I'm trying to do right. Why do you let me suffer? And even in the New Testament, Paul is writing to the church in Rome, and he's asking them or telling them about a very difficult characteristic of God, one who is making decisions that seem unfair to others. And he asks a question in Romans 9:14, what should we say then? Is there any injustice with God? And there's a resounding answer. Absolutely not. You see, God is all-knowing. And so the decisions that He makes, we don't understand the ramifications, but God does. We don't see the fairness and the justice in it, but God sees all things. He can do all things, and He will always do what is right. God is completely perfect in all of His ways, never faltering, never failing, always doing what is right. He is all just. And our last characteristic is a comforting one above all else. The justice of God means God sees our sin. He's able to punish our sin, and He will do what is right for our sin. But we learn as we read Scripture that God is all loving. He is perfect in love. Here's a person who knows all things, can do all things, always does what is right, and always does them in love. Back in 1 John 4:8, we're reminded, the one who does not love does not know God. Why? Because God is love. He cares about His creation. He's not a God who just created all things and said, good luck, figure it out. No, He invests. Do you realize that God not only knows all things, not only can do all things, and not only always does what is right, but has your best interest at heart? What's best for you? It's not as if God is sitting here saying, we'll figure this out, and good luck, and here's all the parameters, now you do it. No, God says, I want what's best for you. I'm doing things that bring me glory because I know it's best for you. Jeremiah 29:11 is a very famous verse. As we're memorizing Scripture, memorize the verse as your family house. Wonderful. And the next verse to memorize maybe can be Jeremiah 29:11. It says, I know the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster. To give you a future and a hope. God says, I want what's best for you. I love you.
and I want what's best for you. Everything about God is loving. He is perfect in love. And what we find is we have a picture that's painted of who God is. And we ask ourselves, can we trust this God? What we study about these characteristics, we find that God knows all things. He can do all things. He does all things right, and He wants what's best for you. Our question then becomes, can I trust this God? Can I trust this Father? It's a no-brainer. Of course we can trust this God. He's got our best interest at heart, and His will be accomplished. Why wouldn't we follow His will? All four of these characteristics converge at one place in Scripture, one place in human history, where all four of these are shown stronger than any other time, and that is at the cross of Christ, where we see a God who knows all things and understands punishment for sin. He understands and knows the wickedness of our heart. He knows our destination. And He's all-powerful. He's able to do something about it. He has a will and a plan that can overcome our own penalty for sin. But in all justice, He cannot just forget sin. A fair God would not just let sin go. It must be punished. And so in an act of love, God sends His Son, Jesus Christ, to fairly and justly pay my penalty. Pay for my sin. And we read in Romans 5:8, God proves His love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Who is God? What is He like? Is He trustworthy? We see a God who knows all things, can do all things, does all things right, and wants what's best for you. That's who God is. That's His character. The question this morning is, can you put your trust in that God? Are you okay with the decisions He makes for your life? And do you submit willingly and say, God, I put my faith and trust wherever You take me? As we come to our time of invitation, I would invite you to pray quietly to yourself. I'm going to pray out loud, but just pray, Lord, do I know You in this way? Do I trust You? Have I trusted You? In what ways in my life do I need to put my trust in You? Let's pray together. Father, I thank You for being not just a Father, but a good, a great, a perfect Father. Lord, I thank You that there is no limit to what You know. There is no limit to what You can do. There is no limit to Your righteousness, Your justness, Your fairness. There's no limit to Your love. Lord, I don't deserve Your attention. I don't deserve Your love. I deserve Your wrath. And yet because I am Your child, because I do trust You, You give me all love. You do what's right in my life through the cross of Christ. You work Your will when I don't know what Your will is. And I trust You because You know all things. Lord, this morning there are areas of our lives we're holding on to. We're just not sure that You can handle them better than we can. Lord, help us to see how limited we are in knowledge and in power, how unfair we can be and biased we are, Lord, how selfish and unloving we are. And let us turn that area of life over to You, to trust You, knowing that You will do what's right and You will do what's best. Father, we trust You first and foremost with our very lives in salvation, knowing that we continue to fall short in sin. But You, God, are a God who's loving and gracious, and in Your justice paid the penalty for us if we would only put our faith and trust in You. Lord, we submit to You this morning because You are a good Father, a great Father, a perfect Father. It's in Your name we pray. Amen.